Okay, is that working?
Yes, good. Good morning, church. Boy, it's good to be among friends where you're loved so much. I really appreciate that. First of all, I want to say thank you for all of you that contributed in financially and physically to our outreach lunch yesterday. We served about 100 people lunch, and more importantly, a lot of people welcomed prayer. And I am just so grateful for your participation in that. I want to say thank you to Duane for your word this morning with communion. That is so powerful. You took everything I wanted to say in about, well, I won't say how long, and put it in about 5 minutes so powerfully. Unfortunately, I'm going to make you suffer with me anyways. I actually have been part of VCF for almost 50% of my life now. And I am not going to tell you what that amounts to, but I am so grateful for the love, for the strength, for the help that I've had over the years, and I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to his body. I'm taking the passage this morning from Ephesians 3:8 to 4:16, which is an amazing piece of scripture. I possibly bit off a bit more than I could chew, but there are passages on both ends of that that I really love and have really spoken to me through the years. The first part is, to me, in verse 3:8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that who is, God is using us to give a message to the enemy. The church is God's plan A for planet Earth. God has staked it all on the church. There is no plan B. God did not choose to establish his kingdom through political power or military might. His intent was to use the church. And as in the Old Testament, when God pared Gideon's army down from 3,000 to 300, in order that the Israelites would recognize that God was their strength, their wisdom, their deliverer, God says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." That's us, the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised. Doesn't really sound like the makings of a good resume, does it? But God has plans for us. We tend to believe that what will really make the world sit up and take notice of how wonderful Jesus is and his rightful claim to worship is his power revealed when people get healed and signs and wonders follow the preaching of his word, which he said would happen. But that is not what Jesus taught would most effectively reveal him to the watching world. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:19-21, Jesus prayed, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me." The sign of the coming of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus is the love that we as the church bear for one another in unity. And it is in that place of unity that God commands a blessing. The enemy of God is not unaware of this plan, hence the incredible, relentless attack on the church. We are attacked and besieged on every side, though we may not be aware of it in Canada, in BC, in the Okanagan in the summertime. We are at war with an implacable enemy. Be on guard. Stay close to the pack. So, let's look at the church. I think if we are honest, her unity is not the singular quality for which she is famous. If there is anything we are known for, it's our divisiveness. I had a revelation a few weeks back. Truth is not propositional. It is a person. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Just think of all the truths that have divided the body of Christ. There are some biggies like Calvinism versus Arminianism, cessationism versus the charismatic beliefs, infant baptism versus believer's baptism, pre-trib versus post-trib, down to the outright silly, keyboard versus organ, and the color of the carpet. Right doctrine is important, but love is the trump card in the kingdom of God. And when it is played, all heaven breaks loose. What if we were able to live with the mystery of simply not having all the answers and put the questions on hold so we can concentrate on loving one another, hearing one another, honoring one another, and all those other one another's? I wonder how the truth would work itself out in our midst and what we would look like as a result. I remember a meeting years and years ago that we were having to seek the Lord's face on whether we should continue to rent or build our own place. One person spoke up and said, "I believe God is saying we should continue to rent." And instantly someone else said, "I believe God is saying we should build." If it wasn't so funny, it might have been stressful. Is it at all possible that God is not concerned about issues that we hold to so strongly? Is it possible that God has a much higher agenda for his church? That we should become a people who love one another and a people who live by faith? When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he chastised them for their divisions on the subject of circumcision. And he wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Can you imagine the shock and chagrin as that letter was read? What? Being right means nothing? What matters is faith working through love. God can bless us in almost any situation. He commands a blessing where there is unity. But I digress. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us the ways that we are unified. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body. In Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." It is through the church, not through the churches. There is only one church, across time, across cultures. It was a huge blessing for me to share communion with the body that Ray and Marianne met with in Bujumbura. It was humbling and precious to be breaking bread with saints whose lives and experiences are so different from mine. And yet we draw our life from the same table, we are part of the same body, and filled with the same spirit. There is one spirit, just to say. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. In Acts 10, Peter and the Jewish believers who were with him were astonished when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles while he was preaching. What were they supposed to do with this? But God had prepared Peter with the vision of the clean and unclean creatures coming down out of heaven, and Peter understood that it was God opening the way for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom. There are many manifestations and gifts of the Spirit, and they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12. But in verse 11, Paul writes, "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." There is no room for pride here. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit, which, as Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And by the way, we are all called to bear fruit. Don't try to blame your lack of godly character on your temperament or your family heritage. I know I've done it. There is one hope of your calling. I must admit, I don't really get the concept of hope. I think it's because the meaning has changed so much. Now, when we say hope, what we really mean is wish. I hope it doesn't rain. I sure hope I get an A on that exam. But biblically, hope is inextricably linked to expectation. And as I understand it, a follower of Christ has two big hopes. Hope of eternal life as the bride of Christ in the presence of God, and the hope of being transformed in this world from glory to ever-increasing glory. From the ashes of our lives, God will build a mighty nation. So the hope of heaven in Titus 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, has promised before the beginning of time. And hope of glory in this life. In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." In Colossians 1, 25 to 27, "I was made a minister so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." By the way, I'm forever indebted to Earl Pitts for his teaching on the glory of God from Exodus 33:18 to 34:8. This is the glory that we are called to reflect. There is one Lord. The word Lord denotes authority, and that's another word that's fallen on hard times in our culture. In Luke 6:46, Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him." In Matthew 14:28, Peter was in the boat, seeing Jesus approaching, walking on the water, and Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter was stating his belief that Jesus had lordship over the natural laws of the universe. The water would support him at Christ's command. And this is what Christ's authority looks like. In Luke 4, 16 to 18, we read that Jesus had come into the synagogue in Nazareth and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free all who are oppressed." What a God we have. We have probably all either seen or experienced examples of authority that were unhealthy, controlling, and self-centered. Authority in the kingdom of God is meant to be different. The disciples reacted angrily when the brothers Zebedee went with their mother to Jesus to seek higher positions in his kingdom. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus completely redefined authority at that point. Authority in the church is exercised through servant leadership. There is one faith, Romans 3:29-30. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since it is God indeed who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And this is what our faith is. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There may be more denominations in Vernon than flavors of ice cream, but there is one faith. There is one baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Romans 3:4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I'm reminded of Brian West speaking at Teen Challenge one chapel morning. He said that when he was a boy of 10, he was walking through the woods and he came across a dead dog. Being a boy, he said he did what any 10-year-old boy would do. He kicked the dog. And of course, being dead, the dog did not react. And that is how we are to respond to the temptation to sin. Baptism is a public statement of our identification with Christ in death and resurrection. There is one God and Father of all. Ephesians 3:14-15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name. What God wants more than all for his family is that we would love him, love ourselves, and love each other. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And I think that's what Dwayne was talking about this morning, that we need, our souls need to be purified, that we are able to love one another, warts and all, that we can see Christ in each other. So from unity, we are called into community. And you know, it's a lot easier to believe these truths with a head knowledge than to walk them out. Ephesians 4:1-2, 9-13. Loneliness is epidemic in our culture. The American writer Kurt Vonnegut was asked, what should young people do with their lives today? And he responded, many things, obviously, but the most daring thing is to create stable communities in which the terrible disease of loneliness can be cured. But if a house must be built on a rock, if it's going to stand, a community must certainly be founded on a common rock. It is simply not that easy to build community. In John 13:34, Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here's another one of those sign verses. "This is how the world will know you are my disciples, because you love one another." It isn't that easy to love sometimes. It cost Jesus his life to love us. People come into the church broken, alienated from God, themselves, and fellow man. Many are so used to living behind masks, they have no idea who they are. In coming to the Lord, they are embarking on a faith journey, which, as Dave Enn said a few weeks back, is often confusing. They are catapulted into a new culture, the kingdom of God, with a new language and new family. In our post-Christian society, new believers bring with them a host of issues and cargo. What we do not want to offer them when Jesus has offered them life and freedom is religion, rules, and law. In the beginning, God created man to be in fellowship with him and to rule and reign on the earth. The first couple was naked and unashamed. Can you imagine what our world would look like if relationships contained no shame, no blame, no masks, no fear, no control, no manipulation? It would be heaven. And that is what God is asking us to restore through the church. Our fellowship with one another is to growingly reflect the perfect honor, love, and submission that exists in the triune Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And by the way, right now, I'd just like to give some honor where honor is due. I've been getting to know Cammy Piper the last little while. Every time I go out with her, I injure myself. But Cammy shared something wonderful with me, and I wanted to pass that on with you. Cammy has been a friend to Doreen Enns for, what, how many decades? 20 years?
30.
Cammy told me that in all that time, in 30 years, she has never once heard Doreen Enns say a negative, critical, judgmental word about another person. Do you know what? I can't live long enough to have that said of me. I just want to give honor to Doreen for that. So, how do we turn disconnected, individualistic, and self-directed people into a loving and interdependent community? There's the rub. Jesus called men to follow him. He took 12 men and shared his life with them for 3 years. They walked, talked, worked, played, ate, and prayed together, and he made disciples out of them. After his resurrection, Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In Ephesians 4:1, Paul implores the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And in verse 13, he says, we are to become mature, to a measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now there is a tall order for you. In the verses in between, he tells us how God intends for us to be transformed from the lustful, fleshly, and spiritually dead people that we were when we came into the kingdom to sons and daughters of the Most High God who are fit to reign with him. Community must be intentional. Every church body needs to work hard to fight the hyper-privatized, self-centered mindset of Western culture and provide opportunities and encouragement for people to become bonded in small groups with other people on the journey. Do you know that it is entirely possible to come to church every Sunday, year after year, and not be transformed into Christ's image? It is a shame, but it can happen. I was a Christian for 20 years, working hard to earn God's favor in the hope that if I did so, he would bless me with the things that I thought I needed to survive. That seemed like a fair exchange to me. I thought that's what it was all about. But it wasn't working for me. My life seemed to be imploding, and the mask that I'd been living behind for all those years was crumbling. I was doing all the right things, and something was terribly wrong. The counselor I was seeing suggested that it would be a good thing for me to attend Al-Anon, as my parents had been alcoholics. So I went, and I cried the entire first evening. Finally, here was a place where I could lay my burden down and be honest about what I was going through. Here was a group of people acknowledging their brokenness, taking responsibility for their own stuff, sin, and actively looking for solutions. It was so refreshing. And I don't want you to think I think Al-Anon has anything on the body of Christ. I just think sometimes they're a little bit more honest than we are. And I think sometimes those religious masks are the worst ones that we can possibly wear because they really intimidate people and keep them from being real. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot afford to be passive. We cannot do this on our own. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, Paul says, "That which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the body to grow into maturity." We are a body. I need the life that flows through you and you and you and you through speaking the truth in love. Community must be safe, intimate, and real. In the book of John, we have two incidences of men rising from the dead. In the first, Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to the stander by, "Unbind him and let him go." But when Jesus rose from the dead, John tells us, Simon Peter came following into him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, with the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded and lying apart from the other wrappings. I don't think that contrast is accidental. When we are born again, most of the time, we are bound hand and foot, and our faces are covered. Jesus says, "Unbind them, let them go." I was so grateful when Maria addressed the issue of shame a few weeks ago. One of the sayings that AA has is that we are only as sick as our secrets. The Word of God says in 1 John 1, 7-9, "If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I just find that the most powerful thing. He cleanses us when we confess. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. Now the fellowship bears the sin of the brother or sister. He is no longer alone with his evil, for he has cast off his sin in confession and handed it over to God. Now he stands in the fellowship of sinners who live by the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. If I confess my sin or share my struggle, and someone in a group acts shocked or disgusted, I will close up, and that ugly little secret will crawl back under the rock from where it has the power to control me. Once we get it out into the light, it loses its power. Sin can only function in the dark. If people give me a pat religious answers and a list of religious shoulds, I will get discouraged and shut down. Fellowship must bring the elements of both grace and truth to people if we are to see them set free the way Jesus intended. All of our brokenness occurred within relationships, and that is where our healing must come. We have a common enemy who accuses us day and night before the throne of God. Let us speak the truth to one another. You are not your past, your shame, your sin, or your brokenness. You are a child of the Most High God, created in his image, clothed in righteousness and glory. You are a wonder. I am so grateful for how God has used the body of VCF to bring healing, deliverance, love, grace, and truth into my life over the years. Certainly there have been hurts, there have been misunderstandings, there has been offense. But the Word of God tells us love covers a multitude of sins. Lastly, we are called to communicate. And I'm going to stop. We're called to communicate the gospel, the truth, and hope. But I just wanted to read something I wrote because that is what I do. It's called Choose Life. Be bread broken, be wine poured. Manna rots overnight, it can't be stored. Cast off your masks, let your beauty blaze. There is oil aplenty for all our nights and days. Dynamite dams, let the river flow. The source is endless, just let go. Walk on water, walk through walls. Dare to follow wherever he calls. Thank you.
Thank you, Lois. Thank you for being open to the Lord's leading in that and that message. Really strong, really powerful. I think right from the beginning when Callie said, this is not the worship team, this is the worship team. The Lord has just brought that whole theme of him being the center and the Spirit living in us and through us and working as community, which means all of those things that Lois preached on and spoke on about cleaning up, about being honest, about being opened, but being strong corporately as a fellowship. And that's what the Lord is looking for with us and with his church worldwide. That was a good morning. I did have some scripture, but I thought, you know, as part of that, as part of that body, as part of that unity, Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew 6:9, it's the Lord's Prayer, but I think if you know that, then speak it out with me, and that'll be our ending for this morning. And we have tea and coffee. Elders and wives are serving. And if you need prayer, if something in this morning has arisen in you or the Lord speaking to you about something and you're in need of prayer, there'll be people, individuals up here to pray with you. Why don't we stand up, and if you need to turn to Matthew 6:9, and I'll just start speaking it and just follow along with whatever version you have or however you want. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed in fellowship, tea and coffee. And keep praying for those in that list and others all through the week.